Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Too often, we look for short-term fixes. That leads us to some unforeseen and sometimes unwanted results. We go for the gusto today. We end up with a beer belly for life. That's what God's people did in the Old Testament. It's what we do today. We, too many times, want instant gratification. We're so addicted to having our own way that we no longer wait for God's way. The book of 2 Kings helps us to see ourselves in a mirror. God's people, who he has led out of bondage of Egypt, led across the burning deserts, led into the promised land. God's people have been given commands, which they were to follow. But they chose poorly. You see, they'd been given the freedom of choice, they'd been given free will, but recognizing that these gifts came from God, that they were realized in God's provision, that God was the one who ordered everything, not the state, not accumulation of cultural things that people brought together, but God gave them these freedoms. And with them, they chose to serve other gods. They had what I call stinking thinking. Many of us do too. Many of us see the world through kind of blinders. We want instant gratification. We want someone to come along and lead us to the promised land. And for whatever that means to whoever is saying it, it is something that we desperately cling to. We want it. And instead, what we do is we settle for something far less. There was a time when crucifixion went out of fashion. Most countries no longer crucified as a way to perform the death sentence. But some people continued to crucify, and about 300 and 400 years ago in Japan, they still crucified Christians. They would make them walk across the country to a place called Nagasaki, and there they would crucify. Then one day, 300 plus years later, a bombing crew from the United States Air Force were diverted from their target, their primary target, because of bad weather. And out of the sky, fire fell. It was the atomic weapon that we dropped over Nagasaki. God has a long memory. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that unless your sins are forgiven, they'll always be remembered by God? He's going to shout them from the housetops. You know, and think about all those people who were totally innocent of the crucifixions in Nagasaki. They had nothing to do with it. That was many generations before, but God remembered. God has a long memory. And when we stand before him, all of our unconfessed sins, all the sins that are not hidden under the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to be accountable for. Because he remembers. He remembers those things. And so today, I want us to think about those who choose rebellion instead of the blessings of God, who choose short-term pleasure over the long-term benefits of knowing God. This is what I want us to do. I pray that you and your conversation with God, which is personal to you, has nothing to do with me. That you will contemplate yourself and everything you've ever done being shouted from the housetops. That's where the Bible says it will be proclaimed. Because God has a long memory. And God says, vengeance is mine. And it is. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're merciful, that you give us a second chance. If only we will take it. If only we will confess our sins and turn to you. Father, may we be the people that do that today. That as we look into 2 Kings, which is a mirror of our own lives, that we will understand that there is something not in the short term, but in the long term, you have provided for each and every person who claims the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the people of South Carolina, because even in a church like this, when they were gunned down by hate, they rose up and forgave. I thank you for that, Father, for that Christian witness. I ask for that Christian witness to grow, Father, because we see that there are churches burning down all around us, black churches burning down because of hatred. They were deliberately set, these fires. Father, I know that as a country we have done many things that are not in keeping with your word. And I ask you to forgive us, Father. Show us mercy and grace. Pour upon us that which we cannot render to ourselves, the judgment that is just. May your truth fall upon us as a nation. Father, there are so many sins that we have committed against you. We ask now that even our silence, which is consent, that even in our silence we have sinned when we haven't stood up for one another, when we haven't proclaimed the worth of one another, when we haven't embraced one another with the love of God. Forgive us, Father. Have mercy on us. May we confess those sins today. And if there's anything that I would say that is not in perfect keeping with your will, may it be cast out. Cast out of the memories of everyone who hears it. May your words be honored above all others. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you look into 2 Kings. I'm going to be starting with the 22nd verse of 22nd chapter. But let me do a little, if I may, recap of the history of 2 Kings. 2 Kings starts about 1000 BC, 1000 years before Jesus was born, David ruled. David was a man, the Bible says it was after God's own heart. And yet, we know he fell. We know that he acted like a Taliban sometimes and murdered messengers who came and brought him bad news. And we know that he had sex with a woman outside of marriage. And we know that he sent her husband to his death. We know all of his failings because the Bible talks about his failings. We know that he was not allowed to build the temple. He could assemble all the pieces, but he couldn't build the temple. His son, Solomon, had to do that. He built the temple. We know that through those approximately 300 years, that there was a great separation that took place between the country of Israel. There were 12 tribes, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And the 10 tribes, all of the kings who reigned, there may have been as many as 19 kings who reigned during those 300 years of those tribes. They did what was ugly, what was wrong, what was evil in God's eyes. For 300 years, God tried to call the people back. Our God is a loving God. He wants us to hear His word. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to understand His purpose for our lives. And so He would send prophets, and the prophets would come. And they would tell the people, turn from your wicked ways. And the people would not do it. Over and over and over again, Jezebel killed all kinds of prophets because she couldn't stand the truth. They were speaking truth to power. And some of them never had a convert. They were speaking to a people who didn't want to hear what they had to say. They wanted to live their own lives, their own way. But that's what was going on. And God said, I'm not going to deal with these people. He is slow to anger. You have to provoke God to anger, because that's not one of His natural attributes. His natural attribute is to love. He is a God of love. He is love. We say that over and over again. Understand that He is not always angry. You do not have to just appease God. God loves you just like you are. That's the reason that Jesus, who was God in the flesh, came and went to the prostitutes, to the people who were the publicans. He went there because He loved those people. And so God has always shown His love for us by sending His word, which has healing in it, to touch our hearts, to touch our flesh, to touch us. During the 300 years, those 10 nations of the north had a greatly diminished military and economic strength, to the point where other nations came in and they took over their entire area. God basically cast them out. He lifted His hand of protection around about them, and the enemies came in and got them. That's what happens in our own lives, isn't it? When we get out of God's way and out of step with God, don't you feel that the terrible consequences then befall you? That's what happens. So the 10 tribes were out. There were 2 tribes left out of the 12. They were both in southern Israel. They were around Jerusalem in that area. It was called Judah. And they were there. But they got a king, Manasseh, who led the people astray. And he did not do what was right in God's eyes. And he was a bad man. And he led them to idol worship. And he led them to do all the things that the tribes of the north had been doing. And so God was angry with the 2 tribes that were left. As a matter of fact, it looked really doubtful that God's promise to Abraham would ever be fulfilled. You know, when God spoke to Abraham and He said, this offspring that you have will populate the earth. You will be the people that I love. And because of my love and protection for you, there is nothing you can't have. You'll have the promised land. You'll have milk and honey. You'll have all those things. Look doubtful. And yet God keeps His word. God's word is His bond. You can take it to the bank. God sells you something, it's true. All the kings had done evil in the sight of God. Over 300 years, God's anger had been provoked. And yet, when Manasseh died, he had a son who came to the throne, and he was there a couple of years only, and then he was murdered. And a young man came to the throne of Israel. And this young man was called Josiah. He was only 8 years old when he became the king of Israel. And it says that he was a remarkable young man. And when he was 16 years old, he became a man after God's own heart. And the chapter here of 22, verse 2, it says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." He was a great man. There have been many great men that have suffered. You say to me, "Well, if he was such a great man, why did he suffer?" Well, you know, Job was a great man. God said of Job, "There is none like him in the land. He's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And yet, Job went through many, many challenges. So we are men. We are learning. We are people that understand only through experience sometimes. But he knew, Josiah knew, that the living God was to be worshipped in the temple. And so he began to gather taxes, to do the things that were necessary to refurbish the temple, because the temple had been left in disrepute. And so for a number of years, for 10 years, he raised money. And finally he sent the money to the high priest, and he said, "Here's the money, refurbish the temple." This is interesting. The high priest went into the temple and found a dirty copy of an old book that changed the direction of the nation. He came back, and the king, and he said, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." Wow. You know, it's amazing that I think that the Bible has been lost in a lot of our churches. It's an old dusty book that people don't read, certainly don't pay attention to. Our culture thinks that the Bible is nothing. They use it for paper to wrap their cigarettes in. It's of no worth to anyone who doesn't read it, because the Word lifts up off the page. It has life in it because these are God's spoken words. But today there are many churches that seem to have mislaid or lost the Word of God. There are too many stories, news reports, humor, feel-good speakers, motivational instructions in the church that try to substitute themselves for the Word of God. It just doesn't work. There's no power in those things. What had the high priest been doing? All those 300 years where they had lost the book of Deuteronomy, which we assume that book was, what had they been doing? They hadn't been preaching the Word of God. What had they been doing? Maybe they'd been going through some rituals and they had, I don't know. What are they doing? They certainly weren't saying to Manasseh, "Well, wait a minute, the Word of God says you shouldn't do these things. You shouldn't build temples and idols to other gods. You shouldn't do that," because that wasn't something he was doing. What was the high priest actually doing? Was he able to take a stand on anything? Or was he afraid he was going to rock the boat? Was he compliant with all the things that the culture called him to be? Go along to get along. Or was he a firm man of God? The high priest would have known, preached the scriptures if he had known them, that there was only one God, that he was doing good, and he demanded worship, and other gods were evil. Would have known that. But instead, by the 26th birthday of Josiah, the high priest and all the under priests had been experts in administration. They'd been real good at pastoral counseling, I'm sure, and organizing social events without any knowledge at all of what the scriptures called for. That's what we have a lot today. That's the reason we have confusion in the church. We have confusion in the church because we have tried to bring in from the outside world the wisdom of the world, and tried to supplant the Word of God. That's a simple reason. That's the practice that has returned today. In 2 Timothy, if you would look at 2 Timothy very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. People like that want showmen. That's the reason I never, ever, having been an actor for so many years, I try never to bring any of that to you. Sandra's been in the audience when I made thousands of people laugh, thousands of people cry. It's not my job to do that now. They want showmen. They want someone who can tell a few jokes, who can do something that gives them the kind of the chicken soup of the soul. That has no power. You don't need a Bible to do that. As a matter of fact, the Bible just gets in the way. And so you don't quote the Bible, or you misquote the Bible. But what of the ones like Josiah, who really earnestly want to know what the living God has for their life? What happens to them? Do they come into a church and find that God's not there? Sandra and I have walked through cathedrals that were rebuilt in England after the bombing. And one comes to mind immediately. And in that actual wonderful place that they had Chagall's and all kinds of wonderful artwork, having reconstructed the Coventry Cathedral, we didn't find the Spirit of God there at all. We walked out among the ruins of the bombed-out church, and a sense of God's presence fell all over us. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like God's presence is with you and on you and around you every time you come into a place of worship? What about those people? What about the ones who want to hear about the power of the living God? Verse 22 and 11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He ripped his clothes apart. Finally, someone had found the Bible and they read it to him, and he ripped his clothes. He's basically saying, wow, we've not been doing this. We haven't done this. We've not been doers of the word. And it changed him. Here's a 26-year-old man who's totally committed to God, who is a man after God's own heart, and he begins a great crusade, and he goes through that entire country tearing down all the temples and the altars and all the things that are made on the high places and under the green trees. He destroys them all in God's name. And he says to the people, hey, people, are you with me? And the people go, oh, yeah, I'm with you. I'm behind you. They're so far behind him, he can't see him for dust. But they say it. That's their verbal statement, that we are there for you. But God knows better, because God knows what is right and what is wrong. The Bible has a very simple definition of righteousness, of right relationship with God. Here it is. Don't ever say you never heard it. What God says is right. And what God says is evil. And there is no shade between those two. If God said it is right, it is right. If God says it's evil, it's evil. I don't care what the Supreme Court or anybody says. It doesn't matter. It's what God says that matters. There is no need for situational ethics. Oh, well, these people, you know, blah, 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 blah. You just do what God says to do. You don't need to get all riled up or upset because of that. You just go with the gospel. Josiah put his faith into action. He tore down all those altars to other gods. He pulled down the Asherah poles. He took down the male and female places of prostitution. He was so active. There was none like him anywhere. There hadn't been one like him ever. And so in chapter 23, 25, it says, "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." It's amazing, isn't it? Can't ask for a better epithet than that. Well done, good and faithful servant. He died. Yeah. Josiah died. He died a peaceful death in battle. He died without ever seeing God's hand of vengeance come against the last tribes of Israel. What happens? What happens when a man is killed? There was a man killed in church in South Carolina. He was a good man by all accounts. He was a wonderful politician as well as a good pastor. But his pastorate was greater than his politician. He served God first, man second. And I heard the President of the United States call him a good man. There is nothing better that you can call a man. That's the highest praise there is. But he's dead. All of the people that were there that were killed with him, the eight other people that were slain, they constituted the heart of that church. Where is the leadership coming from? Are they going to have the same vision? Are they? Are they going to be a strong Christians? Are they going to begin to put up barriers? Are they going to be afraid? Are they going to be cowards against something? What's going to happen now that he has died? Will the church continue on its great mission to create Christians or not? We're faced with that every day. We're faced with that with me. What happens after I am called to the Lord? Will the mission of the church remain the same? Will it still be open to everybody of every race and creed? Will it still be some place where we try to reach out with what little resources we have and bring help to those who need it? What kind of church will this be? And that's the decision that the people had to make. But you see, the people of Josiah's time had given lip service, not heart service, to God. There are times when I feel like I'm betraying some of you because I don't have a kind of a method that they have in many businesses around the world of a succession plan. But God shows me all the time that your hearts are absolutely constant. That this church is not about me. This church is about Jesus Christ. So I can rest easy. I know that that's the case. But these people were suddenly visited up with the anger of God. Why? They had given lip service. Well, lip service won't do it unless we turn away from the sins that we have committed and turn to God. We're not going to have what we want. It says in 2 Chronicles, "If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land." We look for someone too often to lead us back to greatness, to as greatness as a nation, or greatness as this, or greatness as that. And we want that numerical number to be high, and we want to be successful in the eyes of the world. We want that more than we want the approval of God. Oh, we'll say, "Oh, well, I want somebody who's going to repeal all these laws and do this and do that." And that. That's just temporary. Sandra and I were at a breakfast. Now, there were hundreds of people there, but we were at a breakfast for Ronald Reagan. Whoop-de-doo. And we realized it was a big deal. Ronald Reagan's come and gone. There were people who were at great, wonderful things and events for Roosevelt. Roosevelt's come and gone. Kennedy's come and gone. Carter's come and gone. Our current president will come and he will leave in 16 months. God has a long memory. We, when we stand silent, give consent. It says that those who rule over us do it by the consent of the people. We give consent. Our world is on fire. It's breaking down everywhere. We have people that are Christians that are being persecuted all across the Middle East, their heads cut off. There are terrible things that are happening. We see that. What are we doing about it? Are we raising our voices? Are we doing anything at all? Are we sending money? Are we helping? There are people in South America that are struggling financially, but they're also struggling because of the oppressive nature of some of the governments. Are we doing anything about that? Are we doing anything about anything? We aren't. We're just like the people here in 2 Kings. We look something to lead us back to greatness. But unless we find someone who will lead us forward, not backward, into some abstract greatness we think we once had, because we're all sinners, and we've always been sinners. They were sinners in these days. They were sinners in our days. They were sinners in my grandfather's day and great-grandfather, and the sins pile up. We have to be willing to have our hearts in God's hands. Our efforts will only lead us to disappointment. Josiah died. All the leaders in the church will die. All the leaders in the land will die. The only one that will remain forever is God. My wife and I recently did our will again, and we did it this time with a lawyer. You know, when I taught for briefly at the University of Houston School of Law in the Continuing Education Department, I once said, talk is cheap until you talk to an attorney. But it was an acknowledgement that we're going to die one day. We're going to die. Either God's going to lift us up in the rapture, or we're going to die. We're going to end. And we want our children to have what little we have left, if anything. And so we made a will. We're not thinking about the now. We're thinking about the future. Our thoughts have to line up with God's thoughts. God's not thinking just about the now. He's thinking about the future of every single human being we encounter. He's thinking about the future of all these kids that are going to come for vacation Bible school. He's thinking about all their parents. He's thinking about the people that come on Tuesdays and their need for something more than just food. He's thinking about those people who have hurts in their lives who need to be healed. He's thinking about it, and we need to be thinking about it too. And see, as long as there's no change in people's hearts, reformation by morals led by a king will not last. Billy Graham's going to die. The Pope will die. All of our church leaders will die. What will remain? Greatest question for the church is not how to change the laws of the land, but how to change the hearts of man. That's what we're all about. 600 years after these events, another king was born in the line of Josiah. One night he went up into an upper room and he said, "This cup is the cup of a new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." The king's name was Jesus. He was fulfilling Jeremiah. He was fulfilling Jeremiah 31. And in Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them from the land to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will write my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He sent his son. He knew he was going to send his son. Back in Kings, he knew his son was coming. He knew that that was going to happen, that he was going to draw all men unto him, that he was going to lay down his life for our sins. He knew that he was going to be laid in a borrowed tomb and then 3 days later rise again. He knew that. He knew that that king would invite all to love him. He will tear down all the altars made to other gods and will establish a home in our heart. And he will give us a thirst for righteousness and a hunger for his will. We need to have the mind of Christ, the mind that is totally obedient to God. We don't need to be looking for solutions through politicians or talking heads on television. We need to be looking for our solutions in this book, because it is by the Word of God that we live and breathe and have our being.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street, in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.